You know, there's lots of different mediums that a message can come through, and certainly one expression is just through art and stuff. So when Sydney and I were talking about this week's message and what was going on and some of the concepts, all of a sudden, like Wednesday when we were talking about it more, Sid says, "What do you think about this?" And I said, "Let's do it." So she is going to be creating something that flows out of the message today. And maybe you're someone who learns that way, or you can... That'll keep you also, maybe you're a little ADD or whatever, ADHD, all that stuff. You can, maybe this will help you too, all right? I saw a hand go up, that's me too. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to have you remain seated today for the reading of the Word. And we're going to begin at verse 17. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and who's got a page number of the Bible in front of you?
892.
All right. Matthew chapter 5, and we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is just getting rolling. Last week he said, "You are salt and you are light." That was the identity that he gave to us. And now he launches into talking about the law of God. And these words are often misconstrued. They're hard to understand. And I'm not going to say you're going to understand it all after this message today, but the Holy Spirit does amazing things. All right? So here it is, the word of God from Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or one iota, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of God for today. Amen. Now, we're going to have just one slide up there today, so you can concentrate on whatever you want to, but you can listen keenly to words today as best that you can, because a lot of it's going to be speech. I want to talk about, right away, the two ways that we view law. We tend to think in a libertarian way where anything goes, you know, even Christians, that in Jesus Christ I've been set free from the law, and so therefore grace abounds and I can just do what I want. Rules almost don't apply anymore. There's that kind of a leaning, and then there's the leaning over here of legalism, where Christians certainly take this on, but they love the law so much, they love rules, and they look at law as being king or the ruler of their actions and of their life. So you got these two extremes that I want to put out there for you today. Either one of these two approaches is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus gives us like this third way. He starts to unpack for us, and sometimes it seems hidden in some of the language he's speaking, but he's talking about a third way, a way that God intends for us to live and to flourish. If we introduce grace into the equation, sometimes this gets even weirder for us as Christians. Some people think in that order for grace to be grace, then the law of God isn't all that important anymore, because we're saved by grace. I can't earn it, I can't merit it, and I want to say yes to that truth. But the minute that we step then in the arena of saying the law of God, his gracious and good law, which guides our life, which puts beautiful boundaries around us, where we can flourish, where God, in a way, actually gives us increased freedom to live within these boundaries of how he intended and made us to be. If we step outside of that, we actually make God's grace cheap. Like God's grace really hasn't taken impact in our heart. We ought to understand God's law. How should we understand it? What does Jesus mean by saying that he fulfilled the law and not abolished it? The first thing I want to mention is very foundational. The first thing to notice is that Jesus' words actually elevate the importance of the law. Now, this is kind of bizarre because we've had this attitude, a lot of us who've been around the church for a while, about Pharisees and, you know, these keepers of the law and how legalistic they were and how Jesus just railed against them. But the first thing to notice is that Jesus actually elevates the importance of the law, its design, its importance, and its intention. Here are three ways. He just said, not one iota, the smallest letter, the least stroke of the pen will disappear from the law. He elevates it. Then he says, anyone who breaks the smallest law that I have given or teaches or leads another to do the same is considered least. The second reason he elevated. And then he says, and third one, anyone who lives, practices, and teaches the law will be the greatest. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I've come to fulfill the law? I'm going to give you one reason, which is almost purely theological. And I'm not sure that Jesus had this intent in mind when he was speaking these words. But from all of the rest of Scripture, as we read it and we hear about what is said about the law, here's probably a primary theological reason how he fulfilled the law. He came and he fulfilled the law's righteous demands to the letter. No one else in all of history has been able to keep all of God's law. In fact, when you read Romans, every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have turned to our own way. So one way, theologically, that he fulfills it is that he fulfills the righteous requirements, keeping the law. Now, that's a theological reason. If you want more on that, just read through Romans. It gives you a point-by-point argument, Paul does, of how Jesus fulfills the righteous requirements of the law. However, theological answer, I don't think, is going to get to the contextual answer of today of what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying today is that he is fulfilling the law by writing the law of God on our hearts. Taking the law to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and actually writing it on our heart. Well, how can an external law be written on the human heart? I'm not sure there's a pen or a medical procedure to even do this. But this is a key concept to understand about new life in Christ that you and I live in when we ask Jesus, right, to invade our life. That his righteousness becomes our righteousness, that he writes the law of God in our heart by giving us the gift of his Spirit. The law of God was never meant to be understood as external. I don't care what view you have of Moses coming down the mountain carrying the stone tablets or all of the Old Testament sacrifices and these ceremonial laws of temple worship and all of these things, how you view them. They were never meant to be external signs of righteousness. They were steps of obedience that represented something that was real about the human heart. And this will help us explain where we go from here. It'll go a long ways. Oftentimes we consider God's laws, or any law for that matter, as being imposed on us from the outside. It's kind of like a shackle or a limit or a rule that restricts freedom. Maybe this applies to you, maybe this doesn't, but it works for me. Traffic laws. Why can't I go faster? Why can't I turn on a yellow in Boulder? This law is just holding me back. That's often how we think about God's laws. Yet God's law was meant to be internalized. It springs from the heart. And the great beauty, and some would say the irony, is that in obeying God's law, there is found greater and ultimate freedom. Freedom. God's law was never meant to be external, but about internal motivation. Jesus came to write the law of God on our hearts. Now, to understand this question, how can the external law be written on the human heart, is to understand what the Christian life is all about, its very essence of what it means to be a child of God, or a follower of Jesus, or a lover and a worshiper of God. At the end of this series of Jesus' teachings, he's going to say something like this: anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And it goes on. It stands the challenges and the tests of everything that life can throw at us. And then he paints the contrast to those who do not do these things or follow in the ways of God or in his law. It's like building your life on sand. So when the wind blows and the rain pours and the waters rise, if your life is founded on the things that God teaches us and says, come, follow me. You know what's really interesting too? Think about that at the end of Jesus' life when he says, I give you all authority, now go into the world, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you. The law of God in the form that he's given, the way he's written it on our heart, still applies. In fact, it's going to give us greater freedom. So Jesus speaks some strange words at the end. Unless you have a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you won't even get into the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus is a master at this, because if you were there in that day, you'd be like, what? What does he mean? The righteousness of the Pharisees is built on sand. It's a human foundation, made with human hands and built upon a self-made kind of righteousness. It's an external display of righteousness when inside the heart is rotting away with legalism, legalistic salvation, or hypocritical schizophrenia. It was the letter of the law with no spirit of the law. And God desires the human heart. I mean, God says some crazy things too in Scripture, and King David says some, I'll highlight a couple things he said that get to a little bit of this. To obey is greater than sacrifice. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Rather, here I am, Lord, write your law upon my heart. King David said that. Even the Old Testament and all the things we think about it, the law's intention was to get at this, the heart. In Matthew 9:13, we'll get there, Jesus will say, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. God desires us from the inside out. Inside out. Not a shell, but the heart. He's going to go after the Pharisees later with fervor. You clean the outside of the cup while the inside is rotting. Inside out. An inward righteousness that flows out in love, not an outward righteousness that's structured on legalism or really leads to death by hypocrisy. A Christian or a follower of Christ, character and influence, being salt and light in our communities, matters. Righteousness that comes and is birthed out of an inward purification and flows out in an obedience and conformity to God's law, love him, love one another. A piety where there's a sincerity of devotion, not just going through the motions, or that our ambitions are motivated by seeking God's glory instead of our own, or that we have relationships that are not built on judgment in a scale of legalism, but serving others, and a deep-found commitment to obey Christ as Lord. It flows out of a life that's rooted in Jesus. So Jesus' purpose and calling, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. First, he fulfills it by living out all the righteous requirements of the law. He was without sin. He will do it through his life, his obedience, and his death, all the way to the cross. And the second way he fulfills it is he writes the law of God on our hearts. Now, the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus is going to go right into expounding on what he means by this. He's going to illustrate it. It's wonderful teaching. He's going to go right into the some of the Ten Commands. And he's going to talk about murder, and he's going to talk about adultery, and listen to what he does. Next week, we'll cover this more in detail. He says, you heard it said, do not murder. So not only is the outward act, an external doing of killing someone against God's law, but then he says, more than that, hate. Do not hate another person. What he goes after is that which is birthed and nurtured and committed in the human heart. Murder is an external of an internal. Jesus then says, don't commit adultery. Well, not only is the act of having sex with someone who isn't your husband or your wife, with someone outside a covenant of marriage, an external doing, but then he says, this is more about lust, which gets at what is birthed and nurtured and committed in the heart. Is this an impossible standard when Jesus says you have to have righteousness that is greater than the Pharisees? Absolutely, it's impossible. And I think that's part of Jesus' point too. To take on the righteousness of Jesus and to live out of the righteousness of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees because that external outward obedience is only skin deep and it's about the heart. And that's what I've come to fulfill. Now, I've given you, in a way, first half of this message is like a lot of theology, really, and a lot of sort of practical, foundational, factual things. I want to get into some nitty-gritty today, and hopefully the Spirit can start to apply this directly to you and to me. Wonderful timing this week. I picked up the banner, and in the banner was an article. I have it right here. It's the latest banner, I believe. This is like a publication that Christian Reformed Church puts out. Sometimes I'm like, yeah, there's good stuff in here. Other times I'm like, yeah, it's okay, right? It's just whatever is hitting you. And I probably read one of the best articles I think I've ever read in the banner in this issue. And it's on the cover, The Gift of the Law, How Not to Be Free. And so I'm going to quote some things from Jamie Smith, and I'm going to paraphrase it into some of my own language, but you know exactly where I've gotten some of this, and it's profound. He's a wonderful writer. As a follower of Christ, we enter into a relationship of paradox. We claim our liberation by a king whose name is Jesus, while at the same time claiming that our freedom is found in submission. We claim that we are freed by being under the rule and the reign of a Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and his name is Jesus. It's considered relevant today to associate law, or we've seen in this election too, like law and order being used in all kinds of ways and whatever. But we associate sometimes that term with legalism, right? It's the first thing we think of. And we think about it with negative connotations of being restricted or bound or limited or enslaved somehow. We might even associate it with oppression, just the idea, right, of law or even God's law. So when Jesus said that he didn't come to abolish the law, which to us the law seems to be the problem sometimes, and we believe that Jesus came to set us free from the law and its restrictions, we might believe that Jesus is our liberator because he liberates us from the law. And I want to quote Jamie. We can't imagine law apart from legalism, And we can't imagine freedom that is unconstrained. We just have this mistaken understanding of law and a disturbed understanding of freedom. So under the heading in his article, Freedom From or Freedom For, Jamie says this, "We love liberators." I'll tell you what, our best movies that we enjoy and love, or our best people that we admire and love in our society, are often they're liberators, people from around the world, because they save us from those who would deny us our independence or our authenticity is the big word today. This is a view for freedom from. The biblical notion of liberation and freedom does not come without the absence of restraint. It doesn't come without the absence of restraint. It does not mean that we're autonomous, unfettered, independent, or free from authority. The biblical notion of freedom and liberation is freedom and being liberated for something. We're liberated for. Now, of course, we're liberated from sin. Oh, my. Hallelujah. But we are liberated from sin for something. So, the air that we breathe today is filled with a dangerous fume. Maybe you recognize that from Lord of the Rings. Our society has the notion of freedom from, especially freedom from authority or any kind of absolute or any submission to anything or anyone. I think that's probably more true than not true of our culture. So when we hear that Jesus is a savior, a deliverer, a liberator, we feel like we know what that means, that Jesus has come to free us from all external constraints that compromise our independence, our authenticity, and our self-expression. But there's some problems with this logic. Jamie has a title of another section, and I think it's great. He says, "Be careful what you wish for. Be careful." Unconstrained independence and autonomy might sound like a good thing, that is, until you get it. It's strange how unfettered freedom can quickly become its own sort of prison. And let me explain this in a few different ways to try to just get across some of this truth. This truth can be seen in the practical nature. Let's just take somebody who has been in prison for several years. They've got all kinds of sort of constraints and environment with all kinds of rule and authority and all these things going on. And then you let them out, they're released, they're freed, they've served their time, whatever happens. But if there's no one there to help them understand what to do next, do you see? If unconstrained, if no sense of what's next, no sense of guidance, no sense of boundaries. And some of us know what that is. We've seen it. In fact, I thought of the movie Shawshank Redemption. It's probably a great scene in there when Morgan Freeman gets out and he's been in jail, this structured environment, so long that when he gets out and he actually has freedom, he doesn't even know what to do with it. And a lot of people just fall right back into trouble. Freedom is never meant to be unconstrained, without authority or submission or rules in life. So Jamie asks the question, do you really want to be left to your own devices? And the Bible has plenty to say about that path. And I wonder with Jamie that it maybe as an American culture, perhaps, is the quest for unfettered freedom from any sort of moral or ethical authority or God-appointed or ordained authority beginning to feel like its own sort of prison. A life without constraints isn't free. So in the biblical worldview and in Jesus' teaching right before us today, we were not made to live without boundaries that have fallen in good places for us. God's law that springs from the heart, not just an external constraint, but something that comes from a heart that loves God and loves others. So, Jamie concludes, authority in itself is not the problem. The law in itself is not the issue. Jesus didn't think so either. The law has the power in its goodness to set us free. So think of God's law like railroad tracks of your life, that if you didn't have railroad tracks, the train would go off the tracks. That's sort of how God's law can function in our life. So I'm going to throw out some challenges here today. And this is meant to be to ponder or to think about. Because I wonder about some things. And I don't know if maybe this is what happens when you get older and some reflection starts to set in. My parents are from the Woodstock era, where unfettered free love and sex, free from the constraints of traditional society and practice norms of marriage. And I want to ask, did that bring us freedom? Or did it release different forms of brokenness and enslavement? I'm just asking the question. Is the unfettered criticism of any kind of authority, whether it's the president, the pastor, the parent, the principal, you name it, you put anybody you want in there, I'm talking about us as a society, and this cuts both ways, no matter what party you're a part of, but think about the question just about God-appointed authority. Has it brought us freedom? Or has it brought us some manifestations of a different kind of shackle? Has the unfettered channels of access to pornography brought us sexual freedom? Enjoying a simple pleasure? Or has it brought us another form of prison? Has legalizing marijuana brought about beautiful and enjoyable harmless pleasure and freed so many people from physical and bodily pain, or has it created opportunity for brokenness? Has our comfort level with abortion or assisted suicide brought us more freedom from whatever we are seeking? Or has it opened up new channels where we can avoid caring for the widow, the orphan, the sick, etc.? Are these things that have given us freedom from or freedom for? Now, don't get lost right away in what I might think up here about these things or what you are thinking out there. Ponder the question about God's law and boundaries that he puts in place for our freedom, for our good. I think these are difficult questions. You can think of your own, but they're worth pondering. Jamie has one more heading that I want to address here. I'm probably about 62 minutes. That the gift of the law comes from the one who loves you. Who loves you? In a little bit, I'm going to be talking about with the youth some different questions that came up, you know, and one of them that'll come up will be premarital sex. What's wrong with that if, you know, you really love somebody? Well, we'll talk about it for a little while. But I have to tell you, these same questions apply. Do these things bring us freedom, or do they bring a different kind of shackle? The gift of the law from the one who loves you. God has written the law of God on our hearts. He's given us the promised Holy Spirit, a guide to help us to walk in the ways of Jesus in accordance with his law of love. And I can tell you, we'll do a series sometimes on the Ten Commandments, because it'll be a great series where we not only look at just the center target of the command that's given, but we look at the scope of the command. What does that all entail? Heidelberg Catechism actually does an incredibly beautiful job at sort of doing a question and answer with these things. We'll do that sometime. But there is a scope of God's command that's so broad and so big about the flourishing of God's people. And he meant for God's people, Israel, even with the Ten Commandments, to be a light to the other nations. They didn't do a very good job. It's hard to follow God. And I'm saying it's hard for us to follow God in our day and age, in our culture today, to be light and salt. But that's exactly what he's calling us to. The command to do not commit adultery, is it a limitation on my freedom, my desire, my sex drive? Or is it a gift that channels and gives rails to my life that will find wholeness, a healing and monogamy? God's intention and grace's law of freedom for my good benefits my children with a father who never leaves? I can tell you from personal experience, from the actions of my birth father, I could tell you that story. And I'm striving to take another path. Because I know that the freedoms that maybe he thought were freedoms to him actually caused a trail of tears. God puts the law in our path for our good. So doesn't Jesus come to abolish the law? No, he comes to fulfill it. He makes it possible to enter the door of freedom from and freedom for. He provides the righteousness we need, a heart transplant, a new heart, and he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to submit to his rule and reign. For we submit to an authority, his name is Jesus, and a kingdom where he is Lord and his rule, and in this there is freedom, true freedom, within God's gracious design, boundary lines for our flourishing. So I'm going to end with a quote here from Jamie. True liberation isn't being unlocked from prison just to be left to your own devices. It is being set free to be adopted as a child of the King who loves you enough to give you direction, to channel your gifts, to direct your path, and give you guardrails to foster your flourishing. This is the gift of God's law. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me?